Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The Christian graces, as we call them, are listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This will be familiar to you. And giving all diligence, that means, I really want you to put your back into this. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. And the reason is, he says, because you do these things and it'll make you that you won't be barren nor unfruitful. You got to add this to your faith. That is to say, now that you're a Christian, this is how you ought to live. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the God of heaven. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You've got to believe that He is, that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that Jesus Christ is His Son, and now you're a Christian, but you've got to act like a Christian now. And so He says, here are things characteristic of a Christian. Add these things to your faith. Well, what I want to do for our lesson this morning is not discuss all of them, but rather just one of them. Let's talk about temperance. Temperance. When you Google temperance, what you'll find is something very interesting. Most of the entries have to do with the temperance movement early in the 1900s, really preceding that. In 1826, the American Temperance Society was begun. You know, this is, I guess I always knew something about Prohibition and about the temperance movement having to do with alcohol and keeping alcohol suppressed in America. But I didn't know until I was writing this sermon just how big the thing was. Now, it started in 1826. 12 years later, there were 1.5 million members of the American Temperance Society in America. Are you ready for that? 1.5 million. That's 1826. This thing kept on going. And for 100 years, it kept brewing that what we needed to do was to get alcohol out of America because of all the problems it caused. Now, you'd say today, well, for the last several decades, what we've been about is making sure every county, every city is wet, right? And we people vote those things in all through the country, but it wasn't like that so much back then. And so this movement rapidly gained popularity. 100 years later, push the clock forward to 1920. The 18th Amendment of the United States of America was prohibition. And it came about because of the temperance movement. Now, prohibition didn't make it illegal to drink beverage alcohol. It just made it illegal to produce it, to sell it, or to transport it. Well, of course, that amounts to about the same thing. And it was because people knew about the problems caused by beverage alcohol. And so they promoted temperance. Incidentally, one more caveat to that is that we were sort of late to enact this amendment to our Constitution. I mean, before we did it, laws were created in lots of different places in this world. Finland, Norway, Iceland, places in Canada, even Russia had prohibition laws before we did. It lasted 13 years. In 1933, of course, you had it reversed. The 21st Amendment, the only time when you had an amendment completely washed away from the Constitution. And it was done because we became afraid of the mobs and the crime. And why in Florence, Alabama, there's a long stretch of road and they call it Zip City. You know, why don't you run and shine through there? people breakneck speeds going crazy and people being killed around our country in mobs and lots of illegal liquor. And so it was reversed. Now, I didn't come to talk about that today, but I want to use this word temperance, and that's how it was most commonly used in our country, was with reference to the drinking of beverage alcohol. The problem is, the reason why it didn't work is because it was state-mandated temperance and not self-mandated. It was state-controlled and not really self-controlled. It was the self-control where this thing broke down. Eight things I want you to know about temperance today. Number one, this is a Bible subject. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 that I read from, one of the Christian graces is temperance. When Paul talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and what a remarkable contrast between the two. When it gets to the fruit of the Spirit, he says one of those is temperance, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, temperance. And it is interesting that, and I'm going to talk about this some more in a few minutes, but in the fruit of the Spirit, and you contrast that with the Christian graces, only two of those are in both places, faith and temperance. Temperance. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, sound doctrine, part of that is that older men would be temperate. In Titus chapter 1, one of the qualities of elders, those who would be elders, is they must be temperate. 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, if a man is in the Olympics and he's striving for the award, if he wants to be a master of what he does, he's got to be temperate. How about that? Number two, the Greek word for temperance or being temperate means simply this: strength and self-control. That's what it means. It means practicing self-control. Man, this word is very foreign to a whole lot of folks in America today. The last thing we want to hear about is self-control. And it comes to answers in our country to the major problems we have. And what we don't want to talk about is self-control being exercised in this country. So Chicago right now trying to enact gun bans. And we got a lot of that in our country. And it just doesn't make any sense to me at all. I mean, you know, we got a terrible problem with people being shot and killed and murdered. And what are you going to do about that? Well, we got to get rid of the guns. The problem, of course, the obvious problem, is that only law-abiding citizens are going to agree to forfeit their guns. People who would commit such crimes are not about to give up their guns. And besides that, it's not the fault of the gun. It's the one who pulls the trigger, right? And so we have unwanted pregnancies. We have a major problem with our young people in reference to unwanted pregnancies. And the abortion rate is out the ceiling. We say, what are we going to do about it? Well, let's have sex education in schools. Wait a minute. We need to teach them to practice safe sex. Why don't we teach them the one method that always works to prevent pregnancy? Abstinence. Abstinence. And you know why we don't do it? You know why it's so unpopular? Because it involves self-control, and we don't like that. We really don't want to preach self-control. But I'm saying it's a Bible subject. I mean, it's an essential part, obviously, of following God. And we think about entitlement programs. Now, the Bible teaches benevolence. I don't have to tell you that. I mean, we're taught over and over to take care of, to be good unto all men, especially to them household of faith. We're to be people who practice benevolence. But the entitlement programs sometimes are different. And here's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says: if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now that doesn't say if a man cannot work, but if he won't work, here's laziness, indolence. Now what's the point? Man ought to practice temperance. What is temperance? It's self-control. You say, well, he could get, you know, you can't mean that, Paul. A man could get very hungry if you don't let him eat. He'll figure it out. Paul's saying, by inspiration, he'll figure it out. Don't let him eat. He'll get to work. What's it about? It's about self-control. It's about him figuring out that what he's got to do is to work in order to eat, right? The Bible teaches it. Now here's number three. The third thing I want you to know about temperance is that it involves four essentials. In your life right now, the Bible teaches that you and I are to practice temperance, but there are four essential elements. Number one, it's got to be a standard. I have to have a standard. You see, the very nature of temperance is that I am looking to something to obey. I'm looking to something to follow, and I conform myself to that. So I've got to have a standard. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh. Here are things that you're not to do, and people who do these things won't get to go to heaven. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. I've got to have honesty. The second ingredient in temperance is honesty. You take a man who's an alcoholic, and you say, I'm taking you to AA, and you're going to get dry. You know what? You'll fail, too. You'll fail unless it's his idea. You'll fail unless he wants to do it. Now, why is that true? It's got to come from inside him. You can't make a man. You can't make a man do that. He's got to want to do it. And there's this honesty thing. You know, you talk about temperance. You know what? Sin is so easy for me to see when it's in other people. I can see your sin just real easy. The problem comes when I need to acknowledge my own sin. Because in my own life, what I want to do is rationalize. I mean, when I'm tempted to do something, isn't this true about all of us? When we're tempted to do something, what we want to do is to rationalize, to say, well, it may be wrong for other people, but it's not wrong. Well, this, you see, it's different. The circumstances. The circumstances are all different, and it validates somehow my doing this. Right? And so Genesis chapter 39, and Joseph in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife entices Joseph. Joseph could have rationalized that thing. I mean, here's where honesty comes in. Is it wrong for you to lie with Potiphar's wife? Well, no. No, are you kidding me? My father has abandoned me. My brothers have sold me into slavery. And my God, where is my God? I mean, I've been working here as a slave. I didn't do anything wrong. And I've been living here as a slave for the last 10 years. And he didn't say any of that. Didn't rationalize it. He said, look, I'm not going to lay with you. You know what? That would be a sin against God and a sin against your husband. I will not commit this wickedness. You know what that is? That's honesty. And you can't have temperance without honesty. Temperance involves being honest and acknowledging not only the reality of other people's sins, but being able to see my own and admitting that that's what it is. You can't control your life and yourself until you get real honest with yourself. Three, it involves meekness. Meekness, by, well, at least my definition, is having a cause bigger than yourself. Temperance involves that. I want to please my Lord. I want to please Him. I have a cause bigger than myself. And so, Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. In Numbers 12 and verse 3, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And then here's the fourth ingredient necessary for temperance in your life is patience. Because the fact is, you're not always going to get it right. 1 John chapter 1 says, if a man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. That is to say, he sins in the very denial of sinning. We're not always going to get it right. And you start trying to practice temperance without patience, and you're going to self-destruct. And I mean, you look at Peter and Judas. The contrast between the two, both of them betrayed the Lord. You've got to admit that. But there was a difference in how they reacted to that. And Judas went and hanged himself, and Peter wept bitterly over his sin, but repented and went on to be a great apostle and leader in the infant church. I've got to have patience. I mean, I've got to keep on keeping on. Number four. What I want you to know about temperance is that it involves the fact that a man has a dual nature. Now we know this from what we studied about death. Could you define death biblically? You know, the world without the Bible would define death as a cessation of existence. We just die and we stop existing. It's the end. But the Bible teaches us the truth, which is that, well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You're a dual being. You have a physical body and you have a soul. Your soul is going to live eternally in a place of bliss or a place of torment. If you're in Christ, you're going to go to heaven. And your soul is the essence of you. You might consider it to be your mind. It is who you are. All right? James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. We're dual people. But I want to say to you that temperance emphasizes the same idea, really. I mean, don't you think it's kind of, if you wanted to say, we know what schizophrenia is. Schizophrenia is when you have two personalities. This isn't schizophrenia. But it is you telling yourself what you will and won't do, right? Remember that temperance is avoidance of things that are evil and moderation of doing those things which are good. It is self-control. It is preaching yourself a sermon is what it is. It's that I've got a body and my body and I have the desires. Sometimes they're wrong or not the best thing to do. But my soul stands up and says, no, you won't. No, you're not going to do that. That's a wrong thing to do. Or yes, you will. Now, you know what? It's Sunday evening. And it's almost 5 o'clock and the church is going to be worshiping and you're a member of that church and you need to be there. Yeah, but I'm tired. Oh, you get up. You're going to get up. Yes, you will too. We're going. And you can have that conversation in yourself. And I'm telling you right now, that's what temperance is. Temperance is, it emphasizes a dual being that is true about everybody in this room. Right? I am going to let my soul, my mind govern what I do rather than my body with its desires or however you want to describe it. That emphasizes that I'm a dual being. Now here's number 5. Temperance is the opposite of idolatry or humanism. Now, Brother Andrews read a while ago from Habakkuk about idols. The apostle, I mean the prophets were so strong about the idols, and that was a remarkable passage he read. That someone would bow down to a piece of rock or to a piece of wood. And Isaiah 44, Isaiah does the same thing. You know, I mentioned it the other day that a man, the Bible says he would cut down a cedar tree or a cypress or an oak. And he would take it and chop it up into pieces and he would burn some and he would say, ah, that makes me warm. Then he would take some and put it in the stove and he would bake some bread and say, ah, that makes my belly feel good. And then he would take another piece of it and he would carve it into some sort of a being and he would fall down and say, you are my God. Yeah, see, in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, his spirit was stirred within him. Can you remember why? It says because he found that the city was wholly given over to idolatry. When Arnold and I went to India, and in some of those towns you drive through, and I mean, there's a god on every corner. They're everywhere with these little shrines, and some of them are very large, but lots of gods. And Paul said, I found one altar that with this inscription to the unknown god. Now I want to ask you a question. How do you worship an unknown god? And what do you do to obey an unknown god? You don't know. I told you, he's unknown. They had an altar to an unknown God. Now, what's the purpose of idolatry? What's the purpose of such a God? And the answer is, you do what you want, and your God will go along with you. Right? That's the point. Isn't humanism a twin brother of that? The highest standard that we have for our lives, to govern our lives, is what we really prefer. That we're the highest creature. We're the highest ones. But it's not that way with temperance. When you talk about biblical temperance, it's all about the authority of God. It's that I want to bring into captivity all my being for Jesus Christ. My thoughts, my actions, my days and my years. I want my life to be Christian. I want to be a Christian through and through, every molecule. I want to turn loose with both hands in my life and give myself over to Jesus Christ. Every facet of my life. That is to say that there's no part of my life that I'm going to say, I'm a Christian, but not about this. You know, I'm going to hold back this because this is a temptation. Well, like one man said, I can resist anything but temptation. You know, this is one temptation I'm going to hold back from God. Now, see, this is not like idolatry. This is adherence to the law of God, to the will of God. Right? Now, here's number six. A Christian views temperance in a different way. Temperance does something in Christianity that's not applicable to other people. Now, follow me on this thought. So two men go into an airport. They're in a faraway city from where they actually live. Both of them are tempted to pick up and purchase some pornography. Nobody's going to know. I'm in Kalamazoo. Nobody will ever know this. Both of them are tempted. One man sees it and he says, but I'm not going to do that because, I mean, I would like to do that, but I'm not going to do that because I know that that's not really good for me. And so he just stiffens his spine and he bucks up and he just walks away from it. Steely nerves, going to resist that. He walks away from it. But the Christian comes to that same position and he's a little bit different because the Christian sees it and he's tempted by the flesh. He's tempted to purchase and look at that. But he says, I'm not going to do that because that'll hurt my God. You see the difference? You see, that he's going to say, that's inconsistent with a vow that I made. I made a vow when I became a Christian and I went down into that water. I had repented of my sins and I confessed that Jesus is the Son of God and there's a vow involved in that. And I'm not going to buy this because I know it's inconsistent with that vow and I'll break the heart of God and I'm not going to do it. Now watch this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, where we began, in the Christian graces, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, that's a command. All right? It's just an instruction. Add to your faith temperance. But over in Galatians 5:22, in the fruit of the Spirit, he includes temperance. So temperance is something that the Holy Spirit gives me. And over here, temperance is something I'm commanded to do. How do you reconcile that? And the answer is this. The Holy Spirit will give you temperance. How does he do it? It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. How does the Spirit do it? And the answer is, he's revealed the will of God to you in this New Testament you have on your lap. And when you study and follow the New Testament, these things are going to start happening. Now you talk about people who try to practice temperance. Here's one man who strives really hard to live a faithful Christian life. He's going to be faithful to worship. He's going to be faithful to read and study his Bible. He's going to be faithful to pray. He works to exercise the things that the New Testament teaches him to do. Is he going to be better at temperance than someone who doesn't do those things? Oh, yeah. Why do you think we should practice all of those things? It's because we're pleasing to God. But also because we start, when we live after the Spirit, we walk after the Spirit this way, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And part of that is temperance. It's temperance. Number seven, elders in the church are commanded to be temperate. And so we have 1 Timothy chapter 3. If a man desires the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate. See, this one to me is so very obvious. What's the opposite of that, and how would it be in an eldership? If you had an elder that wasn't that way. I mean, can he control his tongue? Can he control his temper? What do you reckon would happen in elders' meetings if you had an elder that didn't control his temper? Are you kidding me? I've been in eldership for about, 5 years now, and I have served with some of the best men on earth, and we just don't have this issue of anybody losing his temper. We can disagree and sometimes we don't see things the same way and we talk them through, but can you imagine what would happen in an eldership if you had one that just blew his stack from time to time? And what would happen, of course, is that people, the other elders, would feel very nervous about ever expressing a view that might be contrary to his. Right? It shut it down. It would shut it down. Because a lack of temperance, naturally, one of the things in the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 is, got to have men who are self-controlled. They're not perfect, but they got to have self-control about them. All right, now here's number eight. Here's the last one. And you got to listen to this old preacher. This is very important. Temperance is best taught to children. The best place to learn temperance is when you're little. Would anybody in this room disagree with that? You take a person who's 25 years old and has never been taught or practiced temperance, self-control, and now you try to teach him. Now, he may learn it, but I declare it's going to be really hard. You know, the best time to teach temperance is to your children when they're little. Now, you look around this room, and we have lots of parents with little babies and toddlers and children, and we love them. Now, sometimes, in fact, probably every time we assemble, if you just paid attention, you'd see some discipline going on. Once in a while, you know, we'll have sounds in this room while I'm preaching, sometimes coughing, sometimes sneezing, sometimes, you know, some of that. And what that's about is disciplining children. Now, why do you discipline children? And the answer is really very simple. It's so that they can learn self-discipline. You discipline children so they can learn temperance. You discipline so they'll grow up and practice self-control. That's what that is about. That's what we're trying to instill, to produce happy, faithful, productive Christian people, adults. It's really interesting to me that when you look at the history of our country in the last 40 or 50 years, and we've taken this downturn into increasing immorality. You know, this is the honest truth. When I was in fourth grade, we lived in Oklahoma, in Altus, Oklahoma. The church building was a mile from where our house was. I was in fourth grade. How old's a fourth grader? What, 10 years old? I was in fourth grade, and if the weather was permitting, my parents would let me walk by myself through those neighborhoods to go to worship. And I would just leave early because I loved to get out, and I was by myself and having a big time. I was 10. Would you do that with your 10-year-old? You say, you're crazy. This is America. It'd be too dangerous. Well, yonder too dangerous. No, we wouldn't do that. What happened to us? Now, I could illustrate that in a number of different ways. I'm not going to do it, but I want to make an observation. It is interesting to me that what corresponded with that downturn of morality in America, this ridiculous lack of self-control that we've developed in America, it corresponded with changes in the views of home. We took mothers out of the home. At the same time, we diminished the value of fathers. And we had this immoral revolution. Now, maybe I'm oversimplifying. Forgive me if I am, but I tell you this. The best place of all to learn temperance, which is a Bible command, is when children are little. If they grow up with a mama that's watching everything they do like mamas, good mamas do, don't do that. No, stand over here. I want you to walk and go pick up those toys. You didn't pick up the toys. Why not? Well, look, let me just... Well, look, next time I tell you to do that, I want you to do it. I mean for you to do it. God bless her. God bless her. What she's doing is teaching temperance. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and I'll wind it up. Let's finish. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in 22, is the fruit of the Spirit, including temperance. And then in 24 he says this, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I want you to look at that word crucified. Want to practice temperance? I got news for us. It's a lifetime challenge. Crucifixion wasn't a quick death. It was a slow, agonizing death. The Romans intended it for that. And that's the word that Paul chooses here when he talks about killing the flesh, killing the desires, the sinful desires of the flesh. He used the word crucify. I suggest to you the implication of that is that we're going to have to stay at this. Practicing self-control is something that you're going to be working at all of your life if you're a Christian. I wonder if there's someone here who wants to obey the gospel. You know, what I've portrayed to you is the truth today. I suppose I could come and say, if you'll be a Christian, everything in life is going to be so easy. Everything's going to come your way. That's not how it is, of course. And Christianity is a commitment. It's a dedication. It's a decision to live for a Savior who loved you enough to die for you and who has the key to heaven. And I want to go, and I know you do too. Would you like to belong to Him? Repent of your sins and confess His sweet name. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and you can be baptized because He said to do that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You can be baptized today. And maybe there's somebody here who needs to be restored, needs the prayers of the Christians. We'd be happy to do that with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there someone here who needs to respond? Let's do that now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.